Oh, welcome to the Backyard Professor videos. We've had a major publishing event in 2009 that some of us are aware of, but the majority of us are not. In my opinion, because of what I've read about this through the years, for the last 21 years, Royal Skousen has been scouring all of the known manuscripts of the Book of Mormon. The original manuscript that Joseph Smith originally dictated to Oliver Cowdery, even though 73% of it was destroyed, unfortunately, by water damage, because Joseph and Emma put it under the cornerstone of one of the buildings in Nauvoo. They dug it up later, but it was mostly destroyed. And then the printer's manuscript. Joseph Smith had the foresight to have Oliver Cowdery copy the original dictated manuscript into another manuscript to give to the printer, and they kept the original. That was genius on Joseph Smith's part. Royal Skousen, in comparing absolutely all of the textual changes for 21 years, has finally now produced the Book of Mormon, the earliest text. And it is magnificent. The layout of this thing is so beautiful compared to our regular scripture layout. It's, let me just show you real quick. If you can see that, I don't know if you can see it or not. You can see that it's not the column text, it's not the column format. It doesn't have nearly as many verses, thank goodness. It's structured in a way that we can actually read it and enjoy it as you would a novel now. The layout is so much easier to read and comprehend and see it. It's very similar in some respects. It's similar to Donald Perry's The Book of Mormon text reformatted in the ancient Semitic way of formatting materials with all of their different parallelisms and chiasmus and things like that. The literary structures were put back onto the text itself, and it makes it wonderful reading if you can read it that way. Grant Hardy has a wonderful introductory essay onto this thing. It was published in 2009. This is the most significant thing to ever happen with the Book of Mormon, and Hardy explains why. I'm going to skip the majority of his introduction essay, which is really a great essay. But the Book of Mormon as world scripture now. We've turned a corner because of this new critical text project that Royal Skousen worked on for over two decades. We now have all of his analysis, and I've got most of the volumes, of all the variations and with all of the changes, and in trying to get back to the absolute original as close as we can, Royal Skousen's book is it. Hardy puts this into context. This introduction started with the premise that the Book of Mormon belongs in the Library of World Scripture, albeit in the New Book section. I love how he puts that. But it's there now. The Book of Mormon has arrived as world scripture. Why? Hardy describes that. When Pardon P. Pratt, one of Mormonism's earliest apostles, was first introduced to the book, it was by an old Baptist deacon by the name of Hamlin, who began to tell of a book, a strange book, a very strange book, in his possession, which had just been published. Well, this description, one of which most readers might agree with, actually, suggests that the Book of Mormon is sui generis, that it is quite unlike anything else. While the book is certainly unique in some ways, analysis often proceeds by way of comparison. And what we do is we note the similarities as well as the differences by better known works. The issue then becomes one of genre. What type of literature is this? Our perception of the Book of Mormon, as well as the kinds of questions we ask of it, will be affected by whether we think of it as an ancient, authentic history with roots in the ancient Near East, a new Bible, as it were, or if we think of it as a 19th century novel, inspirational fiction, whether we think of it as a genuine revelation, folk art, a forgery, a repository of doctrine, a Mesoamerican record, an extension and adaptation of scripture, or an example of automatic writing. How we analyze the text will be determined mostly by what we think about the text. That's perfectly, intellectually, rationally logical. See, this is why I say, I'm going to bring a rational logic analysis to the Book of Mormon, as much as I can. Now, my bias, of course, is that it really is the real thing, the genuine article. It is an ancient book of records that was brought forth in our day. Latter-day Saints have been quick to divide studies either into anti-Mormon or pro-Mormon camps, depending on whether you accept Joseph Smith's version of how it came about and what it is or not, of course. Yet, as Mormon studies become part of the academic landscape, now this is so interesting because there are several LDS scholars now who have been publishing through university presses, not a small feat. University presses don't just publish anything. They're really quite stringent in their standards and their peer review. And Terrell Gibbons has written a book on the premortal existence of souls when souls had wings. And Grant Hardy, his book Understanding the Book of Mormon, published by Oxford University Press, etc. There's been some magnificent books coming out now from the university presses. We are becoming part of the academic landscape, in other words. Well, this category of world scripture presents itself as a promising alternative to all of the other categories he just listed. Many Latter-day Saints would be pleased to see their faith treated as significant religious tradition and their scripture given the same considerate, sympathetic, though not uncritical, attention afforded to the Quran, the Tao Te Ching, the Bhagavad Gita, the Buddhist Sutras, or the Nag Hammadi Codices. Scholars in religious studies, for their part, would gain an interesting example of a new sacred text still rapidly gaining converts well into its second century. This could be a very interesting social study, couldn't it? Analyzing the Book of Mormon in that respect. It's fascinating. They also bring an academic perspective to the Book of Mormon. And this isn't aimed at trying to prove or disprove the religious claims, but the idea here is just to increase our understanding of it. This is how an academic approach to the Book of Mormon can occur. For instance, it might be instructive to examine how the Book of Mormon is similar to Jewish or Christian pseudepigrapha. Now, this is a category often thought to include several books of the Bible. It might be interesting to compare it to several revealed documents in the Taoist canon as a book of revealed scripture. There are even more striking parallels with the Tibetan traditions of terma or treasure texts. These are teachings of the 8th century Buddhist master Padmasambhava, I didn't pronounce that right, that were hidden away in cliffs and caves throughout Tibet. Very interesting Book of Mormon theme, huh? The hiding of sacred texts. Often written in secret languages, only to be recovered and translated by Tertuns, treasure revealers. From the 11th century to the present day, there have been over 2,500 examples of these kind of texts found and given to the world. Did you know that? It might be interesting to compare the Book of Mormon to those. Not in a way of proving or refuting anything, but simply in understanding the role, the influence of this kind of a text. Of course, there'll always be differences as well as similarities. For instance, in contrast to the pseudepigrapha, the Book of Mormon was not produced anonymously, and the Book of Mormon's narrators are not famous figures from the Bible, unlike the writings ascribed to Moses and Abraham in the Pearl of Great Price, for instance. See? In contrast to terma, these treasure texts of the Buddhists' materials, Joseph Smith was not working within a large, well-developed tradition of esoteric scripture production at all. He really wasn't. It just simply was thrown onto him by the angel Moroni, wasn't it? His claims do not rely on notions of reincarnation or mind stream transmission. Nevertheless, there are engaging comparative questions to be addressed. For instance, here's a question we could ask of the Book of Mormon. How new scriptures update a faith and make it relevant to the contemporary world? Another question we might ask is how such writings are authenticated and occasionally canonized, and how these texts both connect to as well as challenge the traditional scriptures. See, there's all kinds of areas that we can explore with the Book of Mormon, comparing it with other world sacred literature now. Isn't that fun? That's very interesting. There's all kinds of new insights we can start making on our Book of Mormon. There's plenty of work to do on it, without question. Latter-day Saints should see these approaches as tools that interested unbelievers can use to treat sacred texts with dignity and respect. We should appreciate, utilize, and respect the academic scholarship and the tools that scholarship has developed in the process of studying ancient texts. We should see what happens when we in turn utilize those tools on our texts. That is what Royal Skousen has done with the Book of Mormon. This is the finest example I can think of. One of the most significant publishing events in the church, other than the original Book of Mormon. And it's a beautiful combination of critical, serious, careful scholarship with faith to understand truth in a greater light. This is a beautiful example of that. I love this kind of stuff. It's clear that detailed studies of scriptures must begin with accurate, impartial, philologically sound, critical edition of the texts in question. In Royal Skousen's work, The Book of Mormon, now get what Grant Hardy says here. This is of serious importance, in my opinion. This is what makes this particular work so utterly magnificent. Now, thanks to the loving, wonderful, careful labors of Brother Royal Skousen and the Neil A. Maxwell Institute for Religious Studies, the Book of Mormon finally has a base text comparable to the Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartensia, the United Bible Society Greek New Testament, and the Pune edition of the Mahabharata. Now, because of such diligent, great, faithful scholarship and laboring with the scholarly textual criticism tools, Royal Skousen has helped put the Book of Mormon text in par with the world scriptures. I mean, that's exciting. Now we have a basis for doing some terrific scholarship on the Book of Mormon, so that we can have a better understanding of it. Yes, that's sensational news. It's what, 170 or so years since Joseph Smith died? Well, 200 years. We finally arrived, Book of Mormon's in the world scripture category, on the new book section. I love how Hardy put that. But now we have a text we can utilize. That's absolutely fantastic. Studies of Mormon scripture will benefit from a broad cross-cultural perspective on how sacred books come into being. Yes, now we can use the Book of Mormon to discuss this. Absolutely. How they are constructed, how they're structured, and how these books communicate their messages. How they become accepted as authoritative. How they compete with the scriptures of other faiths, how they attract commentaries and translations, how these sacred books are recast into art, music, and drama, and how these sacred texts infuse the lives of believers with meaning. See, in several instances, the Book of Mormon offers a counterexample to more established traditions. because it's part of an open, even though it's a small, canon. But it's part of that now. It contributes little to LDS ritual, aside from the wording of sacramental prayers, even though its narratives are central to the religious experience of the adherents. Errors in copying from the original manuscripts to the printer's manuscript contradict the regular patterns identified by biblical textual critics, because later readings in the history of the Book of Mormon text, as Skousen has found, tend to be shorter and more difficult than those in the original manuscript. Isn't that fascinating? If you've studied textual criticism, you'll see that interesting point of view, huh? Despite its claims of miraculous translation, the Book of Mormon is not a transcription of a heavenly book. It readily admits the possibility of human error on the part of its narrators. For example, Mormon 8:12 includes a plea not to condemn it because of the imperfections it has. Consequently, pervasive redundancies and grammatical irregularities do not invalidate it as the Word of God in the mind of believers. Like other world scriptures, the Book of Mormon can be analyzed in terms of its informative, performative, and transformative functions. We have a basis now to compare this with all the other world scriptures. I mean, a new day has dawned, man. This is terrific news. This is fantastic work by Royal Skousen and the LDS scholarship on the Book of Mormon. Wonderful stuff. Ultimately, in order to deal adequately with the Book of Mormon, Brother Hardy says, it must be read within its overarching narrative structure, and with due attention to its insistence on a single, well-defined religious path. It is not a generic wisdom text, and one cannot get much of a sense of either its message or of its appeal from short excerpts in anthologies of sacred writings. For this reason, among others, the Book of Mormon, the earliest text, Brother Skousen's work here, is a valuable addition to religious studies. Whether we approach the Book of Mormon as Latter-day Saint scripture, whether we approach it as American scripture or world scripture, our investigations of the book and its influence will be enriched by the insights and precision of Royal Skousen's book, The Earliest Text. This will serve as a starting point for serious scholarship for generations to come. How cool is that? We finally have a starting point. To anyone interested in the beginnings of Mormonism, the earliest text is an important, even an indispensable tool. For believers, this volume should be treasured and savored as revelation in its earliest form, just like Joseph Smith gave it to us. Reading it is a little like approaching the burning bush. Yeah. Well, while outsiders, on the other hand, can welcome it as the culmination of a monumental scholarly project, one that offers a window into the first days of a new world religion. We now have the earliest text of the Book of Mormon as it came from Joseph Smith to Oliver Cowdery, and the beginning of a new world religion with its new text. I mean, there's all kinds of varieties and ways now that we can study the Book of Mormon, analyze it, compare it, cross-reference it, etc. Because we actually have the earliest text. And there's thousands of differences between this one and the current LDS scripture Book of Mormon version that we have. So some great things have occurred in the last, well, couple of years, over the course of the last two decades, that give us reason, that can get us excited about jumping into the Book of Mormon and analyzing it carefully, thoroughly, enjoyably, testing our own assumptions about what we think we know, about what we think we know about the Book of Mormon, etc. The learning continues. I read once on an Anna-Mormon website, on the internet, that the Anna-Mormon was saying, oh yeah, the Book of Mormon just keeps getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Nothing is further from the truth. Who are they kidding? It may be weaker to the Anna-Mormon because he refuses to engage his intellect in studying the scripture. But I don't. I say let's bring it on. So exciting times are ahead for us. Oh, there's my neighbor. Hey, neighbor. Just as I'm wrapping up the video, wouldn't you know it, I get rudely interrupted by a neighbor out here enjoying the beautiful Mother Nature. So, I'm excited this year to share a lot of information with you on the Book of Mormon. And I hope you'll enjoy the videos. I am going to challenge you. I'm going to make you think. I'm doing this deliberately. I'm not going to just tell you more of what you want to hear or what you've already heard. No, I'm not staying in the old grooves. I'm going to stretch, expand, enlarge. I'm going to enjoy my God-given intellect. I'm going to use it. I'm going to enjoy it and appreciate it. And I'm going to challenge you. And I promise later on you'll love me for it. Even though you may argue with me strenuously that you think some of my views or the scholars' views that I'm using refute Joseph Smith or the Book of Mormon, no, they don't. We are in the process of exploring, enlarging, expanding, and learning. That means sometimes you have to let go of some of the old knowledge you think you know as the truth and come to a greater understanding of truth in general. So thanks for watching my videos. And I will see you in the next video.